My name's Caleb. If you didn't catch that, we're continuing on our Letters to the Church series. This is the second week. We're studying Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which is the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey now. These are the words of Jesus that he wrote to these churches. Last week, Josh kicked off the series looking at the letter to the church in Ephesus, which I think was a great message. It was encouraging and convicting, challenging all around. Today, though, we're going to be continuing on in chapter 2 of Revelation. We're going to be in verse 8 through 11. We're going to be looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna. And I've entitled this message, Remain Faithful. I think that encapsulates what we're going to read today in our four verses, verses 8 through 11. These letters were written down by the Apostle John, who was on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there, and he received visions and revelation from Jesus Christ himself, who told him to write these letters to the churches. The island of Patmos would be kind of in the left, bottom left-hand corner near the island or the land. And when the letters were written, he would have sent the first one to Ephesus because it was closest. And then if you go to the next closest city straight north, you would get to Smyrna. It was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. So that's why this church is next on the list. If you remember, last week Josh shared a pattern that most of these seven letters share of Jesus describing himself to that church in a very specific way for that church, and then he commends them for their living, but then gives a correction and a step of repentance and consequences if they don't repent and obey, and then promises. But the letter that we will be looking at tonight does not follow that pattern. In fact, it takes the three there and doesn't have those. This is one of the two letters of the seven that does not have a rebuke or a correction from Jesus. The other letter is the letter to Philadelphia, which is in chapter 3, which we will get to. But instead, for the church in Smyrna that we will see in the letter tonight, there's a description of Jesus, a commendation, those are the same, but then Jesus will encourage and motivate this church in a very specific way before giving his promise of salvation to those who conquer. As we said, these letters are from Jesus to the first century church, but they are still applicable to us today. It's our prayer as pastors that this series, that these letters, studying them will challenge us, will change us, will encourage us, and spur us on as we read them. As the letters from Jesus say, may those who have ears hear what the letters say. So I'm going to pray again, and then we will dive into this letter. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for worship, Lord, and the opportunity to sing your praise, to think about your goodness to us, Lord, and your mercy. I pray you would speak to us now as we read your words, Jesus. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your grace to even be able to have ears to hear. So we just ask for that, Lord, in the best way I know how. I want to have ears to hear tonight. I pray that for my brothers and sisters, anyone listening to this weekend, that we would hear from you. We commit our time to you and pray that in your name. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 2, verse 8 through 11. We will read the letter to the church in Smyrna. Again, the church, it's not a building, it's not an organization, it's a group of people, it's a group of believers. So let's keep that in mind as we read. Verse 8, it says, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That's good. So the city of Smyrna, for you guys to understand, was a prominent port city in the first century. It was formed during the Greek Empire and was transferred to the Roman Empire when it obviously, when that happened. Smyrna was one of the easiest trade routes from Asia Minor to Greece, and then, of course, from Asia Minor to Rome when that empire began. History tells us that it was a beautiful, rich, coastal city. Smyrna had a very loyal history within the Roman Empire, having been on the winning side of many civil wars of the Roman Empire. And this led the city and the people to be extremely faithful to Rome and to Caesar. Smyrna was most known for being the leading producer in the world of the expensive spice myrrh. That's where the name Smyrna comes from. It is the Greek word for myrrh. So the city of myrrh was called Smyrna. Myrrh was made into a perfume or oil most commonly used for the burial process in ancient times. For cultures like the Egyptians who embalmed their corpse, it was heavily used in the embalming process, but also by cultures like the Jews who did not embalm and let the body decompose, they would heavily use myrrh to cover the smell of a body decomposing. So they were a very rich culture. They would have got a lot of money selling this myrrh around the world. And amazingly, if you remember, Jesus himself has a rich history and significance with myrrh. It pops up numerous times in Jesus' earthly life. If you remember when he is a child and the wise men come to see him, one of the three gifts they bring him is of myrrh. And then Jesus, when he dies, is again given a gift of myrrh by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, which we just studied in the Gospel of Mark a few weeks ago. So it's amazing to me, and it's fascinating to see that one of these seven letters from Jesus himself is to the land of myrrh, to Smyrna. The city of Smyrna would have enjoyed great wealth because of their chief export. History tells us that the entire city would have smelled of this rich, expensive, beautiful spice. The streets would have been filled with that aroma. So for us modern day, it would have been like the store Hollister in the mall. Like, you can smell that store when you leave the food court. Like, you can smell this photo right now looking at it. Like, I smell it. So that's what the city of Smyrna would have smelled like. This powerful aroma. Probably better than Hollister, though. Today, Smyrna is known as the city of Izmir. It is still a very beautiful destination coastal city. And you would want to go there for a vacation. And if you did, you would be able to see the ruins of the ancient city of Smyrna there at the bottom. And to this day, amazingly, there are still Jesus-professing, Bible-believing, born-again Christians living there today, which is awesome. Now that we know that these things about Smyrna, let's take a closer look at the four verses Jesus wrote to this church. I'm going to skip the first verse, and we'll come back around to that towards the end. So verse 9, after Jesus describes himself, in verse 9, he tells the church and commends the church, the believers there, for being, he commends them for being faithful regardless of the culture and the risk of persecution in the city. Verse 9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. We see this commendation from Jesus to the Christians in Smyrna is that he's acknowledging, he sees they are being persecuted right now. The truth of the matter is, at this time, the church in Smyrna was being persecuted in multiple ways from multiple fronts, and Jesus wants the believers to know that he sees. It's amazing that Jesus wants to empathize with the church here and tell them he sees what they're going through. As I said earlier, the citizens of Smyrna were very loyal to Rome and to Caesar. In fact, they worshiped Caesar as a god. There's been many artifacts that have been found showing that the people in Smyrna were worshiping Caesar. History, of course, tells us the dangerous history and relationship between Christians and Caesar. If you know about that, Caesar, the emperors like Nero and Domitian, made sport out of torturing and killing Christians. They enjoyed doing that. So, of course, you can imagine the biggest supporters of those evil men would follow in suit. They would follow easily going along with their attitude and their actions being that being wrong towards Christians because that's how Caesar treated them. So Rome was a big deal to these folks. They wore the hats, they hung the flags of Caesar all around town. And if you didn't see Rome in the same way that the citizens of Smyrna did and their staunch supporters did, you would have looked very strange to the citizens around you. It would have been dangerous for you, honestly. The citizens of Smyrna placed their hope and their worship in the government and its highest official. They found objects, again, they have found objects that have inscriptions saying Caesar is Lord. In fact, history tells us it was a common practice for the citizens of Smyrna to have to come to a public place and proclaim their allegiance and proclaim that Caesar is Lord. In fact, they would receive a document telling others that they had gone through this process. So if you didn't go through that process, it would not go well for you. This, of course, would create a problem for the Christians in the city because they wouldn't be willing to do this. They would only be willing to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. And those around them would not like this. Sounds a bit like today, if you ask me, honestly, in our country. Just a little over a week from Election Day, we see this happens on both sides of the aisle, the political spectrum. We see both sides pointing fingers and saying, if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to look down on you. We see the division and the discourse in our country just falling apart, and there's this sense of unease as we come up to Election Day. Many people have a hard time even having a conversation with somebody who has a different political view than them. We have to understand there's a danger, Christian. There's a danger in putting your hope and your trust in man or a man-made government. We may not worship the government or a politician in our words, but do our actions worship somebody other than Jesus? Do our actions show that Jesus is Lord of our life, or would they think a politician is Lord of our life, or a political party, or a political way of thinking is Lord of our life? Can they tell that Jesus is Lord of our life beyond a shadow of a doubt? It's interesting to think of those parallels today, obviously, in the culture that we're living in and what the Christians would have been like in Smyrna, because they weren't willing to give in. So the Christians wouldn't participate in this idol worship of Caesar, and they stood out and they faced scorn for their beliefs and their actions. The citizens and the government wanted to make them say Caesar is Lord, and they wouldn't do it. So they faced persecution, and Jesus here wants them to know, I see what you're going through. It's quite possible many of the other churches Jesus wrote letters to didn't face this type of persecution like Smyrna did because they gave in some way. Like last week, Josh, looking at the church in Ephesus, they lost their first love. Their love had grown cold for Jesus, and possibly that is what kept them from experiencing persecution. But that was not so for the church in Smyrna. They had a love for Jesus that was unwavering and unwilling to back down to what the society said they should do. Have we done that? Have you done that? Is that why we don't face persecution like we should in this time in our lives, in our country? Because if we lived the way that Jesus really wanted us to live, even in America, we should face persecution more than we do. Have we given in? Have we lost our first love? Are we lukewarm towards the things of Jesus? We as a society, with our cushy lives, we don't really know what suffering is. We don't know what persecution is. Not like the church in Smyrna did. We think this year, you know, we've had one of the worst years of our lives having to stay home and order DoorDash rather than going to a restaurant. We think having to wait till next year to see the movies that were supposed to come out this year is just, I'm suffering. I'm persecuted. We think, man, I have to wait an extra month for the iPhone this year. We don't know what suffering is. We don't. Not what this church went through, not what other Christians today understand suffering is. The Christians in Smyrna were suffering bodily harm, imprisonment, even death. At the very least, they were suffering social humiliation. They were hated. They were outcast. They would have been pushed off the streets. This would have led to extreme financial struggles and poverty because they would have a very difficult time keeping a job or making money on their own. So that's why we see Jesus says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. That's amazing here. Jesus assures them that though they are poor on this world because of their suffering for Jesus, they are rich in his kingdom. Church, it is better to be poor in this world and rich in the next than rich in this world and poor in the next. We see in the words of Jesus that the Christians in Smyrna were also being persecuted by the Jews that lived in that city, who practiced Jewish traditions. Just like Jesus and the early church were being persecuted in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, Christians were still suffering at the hands of the Jews decades later when Revelation was written. The Christians in Smyrna were really up against it. We have to understand this. We have to make this real in our lives, that they were suffering for standing with Jesus. And this can feel surprising to us or uncomfortable to us, but really it shouldn't be a surprise to us. Jesus said over and over to his disciples that this is what the Christian would experience. Christian, do you realize that truly standing up for Jesus, unwavering allegiance to the King, being unwilling to bow a knee to this world and to its ways will make you stand out? It will make you face hardship. It just will. But in many ways here in America, we are incubated from this, you know, which is sad. It can be stifling for our faith. It can be stifling for my faith. We can lessen our dependency for Jesus because we don't need him as much to get through the day. It can be a hindrance to our pure devotion because we're just lulled into comfort in this society. But we need to realize people to this day around the world are still being persecuted. They're still being harmed. They're still being tortured and even killed for the name of Jesus. This is happening today, and yet we can have it so easy. So I have a question for us. Are we willing to associate with Jesus, even if it means we could lose our job, we could be thrown in jail, we could be harmed, we could be killed? Think about that. What would be your answer to that? I understand it can honestly be just so much easier to go with the flow in this world, with our society, to not push against the current, not stand up against the wave of our culture. I remember we went to Cinque Terre in 2014 on the coast of Italy, a beautiful place, but one day we found this secluded beach where the waves were really just crashing. On the left-hand side, you see them, the waves were crashing against these rocks. It was beautiful and magnificent, but down the beach and up the beach, a little closer to, not as close to the ocean, there was this rock that we sat on, and this big wave would come and hit you, and you'd be sitting there, you'd see it coming, it would hit you, and you would have to take a few steps to be able to catch your balance again. And a few of us took a turn doing this. It was fun, but honestly, it was crazy how difficult it was to stand up against this wave. To stay on the rock was extremely difficult. And that's just like we see in the culture for Smyrna that the Christians faced and that we face today. Everyone and everything around us in the culture is moving one way. It's this gigantic wave coming at us. And we can either stand against it and be hit by it and have to stagger and stand against it again, or we can just bow down to it and just go with the flow, just be taken out by the wave. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to stand up against the wave? Are you going to stay on the rock, fight to stay on the rock who is Jesus? Or are you going to just allow yourself to be pushed around? It's definitely more comfortable to just go with the flow, right? If you've ever been in waves, like, just let it take me. Way more comfortable, not as tiring to fight against it. And we need to understand the wave is coming. The wave is here. And, you know, it can feel more comfortable even to be the person standing off to the side taking the picture because you're dry and you're warm, but that wave's coming for you eventually too. It's much harder to be the person saying, I will stand here for what Jesus says. I will not call Caesar or any other man or politician Lord. I will not give in to when it comes to my convictions and what the world says I should believe or what Jesus says I should believe. And again, you know what it means? You're going to get hit. So are we willing to get hit? We must realize following Jesus isn't safe. In fact, Jesus promised as much when he walked on earth. He told his disciples to be ready to face trouble. Are we willing to face that trouble for Jesus? The Christians in Smyrna were. Next, in the letter, we're going to see that Jesus wants to encourage the disciples. He wants to encourage them to remain faithful through what they're about to face. He's about to give them some difficult news, but he wants them to be prepared for that and to know that he sees. In a very naive and simplified example, I thought of this idea of mentally preparing to go to a baseball game. I love the Red Sox. It's one of my favorite hobbies to watch baseball and to go to a baseball game. We've been lucky to go to some Red Sox games at Fenway Park and some to other stadiums around the country. This is my family standing on the field at Fenway Park, which was just like dream come true. When that happened, I was like in a daze as we walked down to the field. It was awesome. So to mentally prepare yourself, though, to go to a Red Sox game at Fenway Park, like it doesn't take too much working up. Like you're excited. You're like, it's going to be great. There's going to be so many other fans. People like me, we're just going to be able to relax. Walking to the stadium, you might stop and take a picture. There's no need to look for danger or to be on your guard. And that can even happen on the road sometimes, like in Arizona or other places where it's like people are mostly nice. It's not that bad of a situation. You don't have to mentally prepare that much. But if you were, as a Red Sox fan, going to go to Yankee Stadium, you would mentally prepare a little differently. You would work your way up to it. You would know you might go sit in a sea of Yankee fans and you're going to be the only two wearing the Red Sox jersey. You might get yelled at. You might get a beer thrown at you. You might get food thrown at you. Honestly, that happens. People are waiting and excited to tell you that you are not welcome at Yankee Stadium when you're in a Red Sox shirt. So take that very simple, naive idea and times that by 1,000, and you have the idea of what Smyrna, the people in Smyrna, would have had to mentally prepare for every single day to go into their city. And Jesus wants to encourage them to remain faithful to the very end. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, he tells them. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus warns them that their suffering is not over. Though they have done well to suffer, they will suffer more. They're still going to be persecuted. In fact, some will be thrown in jail. Some might die. But I love this. Don't miss this. Right off that, the top of that verse, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Like, easy for you to say, Jesus. You're not going through it, but he did go through it. And that's the beautiful part of this letter. Jesus understands what this church is going through. He says you'll have 10 days of tribulation, whether that's a actual 10 days that they went through in a time of history or a figurative 10 days. We get the idea that this tribulation, though difficult and horrendous, when you compare it to eternity and when you compare it to the reward that Jesus has for us in heaven, it will seem like 10 days. The Apostle Paul said this similarly in Corinthians 4. He said, even though we are afflicted in every way, crushed, perplexed, driven to despair, struck down but not destroyed, we do not lose heart. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Jesus is telling the church in Smyrna, do not lose heart, even though you're about to go through it. When you are up against it, when you're being tested, when you see someone that is like you being thrown in jail or even killed, it's going to feel enticing. It's going to feel, you're going to want to shrink back. You're going to want to blend in. You're not going to want to stand out with the other Christians. Jesus is saying, don't give in to that. Don't do that. Remain faithful to the very end. What would your reaction be to this if you got a letter from Jesus saying, very soon, you're about to go through it? How would you prepare for this? What would you be willing to press on when you know persecution is coming very soon? Jesus, after his encouragement, gives them the motivation we see of why they should push on, to keep going, to not give in. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That is Jesus' motivation to us. The crown spoken of here would not have been like a royal crown worn by a king. It would have been plain to the people in the church in that day that it was like a wreath given to an athlete after winning a great race or the Olympics. You know, in today's day and age, it would be like winning the Olympic gold medal. For those to endure and remain faithful to the very end, they would have received the crown for the winner. The gold medal. You have won the greatest prize, and it is better than any gold medal on this earth. It is the crown of life that never fades, rusts, or disintegrates. The only way we will be able to remain faithful through this type of suffering, the only way that we can stay faithful is to realize that Jesus will remain faithful to us. That's the only hope we have. If we rely on ourselves, we won't do it. But if we rely on the faithfulness of Jesus, we can remain faithful to the very end. Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." This is amazing. This is amazing. This letter, just in general, is amazing to me to think about that Jesus himself wrote this letter to the church in Smyrna to tell them, yes, I see what you're going through. Yes, you are suffering now. And yes, you will suffer more, but you will not be hurt by the second death because of what I have done. That's what Jesus is telling them. And what an encouragement this would have been to the people. I want you to think about this. Make this real in your heart. Can you imagine in your darkest hour, when things seem most grim, when you're at your hardest place in life, can you imagine Jesus writing a personalized, signed letter specifically to you? That's what happened here for the church in Smyrna. Isn't that amazing? That they got a letter that says, from Jesus, "I know you are beat down. I know you're hammered. I know everyone hates you. I know that your family might be thrown in prison, or your family might be killed, or you might be killed, but don't give in. I see what you're going through. I have gone through what you've gone through. I am with you. I will never leave you." Can you imagine what a breath of fresh air that would have been for these Christians? It would have been the wind in their sails. And that's honestly, church, what we have in the Bible here. That's what we have at our fingertips. We can claim the promises of God and of Jesus to his people for us. We can read this and claim that. Jesus has reached out to his people throughout his history and told them promises that we can claim. Like, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go." Or, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Or Jesus telling us, "Surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." Those are amazing promises, things that we can cling to. When we belong to him, Jesus says, "I will be faithful to you and you will not be hurt by the second death." That is a motivation for us. The second death is described in Revelation 20. It says here, "I saw the dead," this is John, one of his visions that he sees. He says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So this is the second death. Separation from God for all of eternity, or what we call hell. 2 Thessalonians says, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. But for those that know Jesus, those who have trusted in Jesus, those whose sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, and their name is written in the book of life, they will never experience this second death. That is a promise from Jesus. They will receive the crown of life. You know, I watched this video this summer. Some of us pastors, we watched this video. Really sobering, brutal video based off of the book, Tortured for Christ, written by Richard Wurmbrand, sharing his story and the story of other Christians who, they just experienced horrendous persecution from the communist Soviet Union in the 50s and 60s. Imprisonment, solitary confinement, beatings, torture, really difficult things. And there's a heart-wrenching scene and part of the book that Richard Wurmbrand tells about a pastor named Florescu. And he shares about this terrible thing that happened to him and worse to his 14-year-old son. And I want to read a part just to make this real of what suffering for Jesus is like or could be like not that far in the past. It says, Pastor Florescu couldn't bear to watch his son being beaten by the communist officers. He had already been beaten himself, and he had not slept for 2 weeks for fear of being attacked by the starving rats the communists had forced into his prison cell. The Romanian police wanted the pastor to give up other members of his underground church so that they too would be captured. Seeing that these beatings and torture weren't working, the communists brought in his 14-year-old son, Alexander, and began to beat the boy. While he watched, they hammered his son's body unmercifully, telling the pastor that all of this would end if they would give up the locations of the believers or they will beat his son to death. Finally, half mad, the pastor screamed for them to stop and said, Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beatings anymore. His bruised body, blood running from his nose and mouth, Alexander looked at his father in the eye and said, Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Stand strong. If they kill me, I will die with the word Jesus on my lips. The boy's courage enraged the communist guards, and they beat him to death as the father watched. Not only did he hold to his faith, he helped his father do the same. That's sobering as a father that would happen and that boy's faith would be so real. And that's not that long ago that that's happened in our history. The promise that Jesus gave this church in Smyrna is the same for Alexander. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Alexander experienced this horrific first death, but he will never taste that second death. He remained faithful to the end, and Jesus will remain faithful to him. 1 Peter says that those who suffer should entrust their souls to our faithful Creator. Brothers and sisters, we can do just that because Jesus describes himself as the first and the last. We see that in this letter. Because of who Jesus says he is, we can entrust our souls to our faithful Creator. He is the one who went before us in suffering. He is the one who went before us in death, and he went before us in being raised to new life. I want to read a short part from a commentary that I felt was very encouraging. It says that Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and Omega are the very first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. An alphabet is an ingenious way to store and communicate knowledge. The alphabet arranged in almost endless combinations can hold and convey all knowledge. Christ is supreme. He is the sovereign alphabet. There is nothing out of his knowledge. His power is supreme over all. He exercises sovereign control over every person, object, and event, and no one molecule in the universe is outside his dominion. Amazingly, Jesus describes himself in this way at the beginning of Revelation and the end of Revelation. He shares that he is the first and the last, that he holds the keys to death and Hades, And it says, too, at the end of Revelation, that blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Jesus is the God who is and was and will be outside of time and space, and yet he stepped into time and space for you and me. He lives forevermore. We can trust him, and he will remain faithful to us so that we can remain faithful to him. That is his promise to us. So as we bring this to a close, church, whatever you're facing today, whatever you're facing in your life, whatever you may face next, Jesus sees, he knows. He wants to encourage us that if we are suffering for his name's sake, we can press on by his help. May we remain faithful to him. May we be willing to associate with him regardless of what that may bring. May we be faithful to the very end, trusting that he will be faithful to us. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are the first and last. We thank you that you hold all things in your hand, Jesus, and we can trust you, that you are good regardless of the difficult things we may be going through. I pray you'd bring real comfort to your people, Jesus. I pray these words would be a balm on the wounds of your people, that you would just wrap us in your love, that we would see, Jesus, that you know what we're going through. I pray that we would stand up for truth for you, Jesus, that we would be willing to say, whatever may come our way, I will stand with Jesus. I will call him Lord. And I pray that we would rest in your faithfulness for us, Jesus. If anyone doesn't know you tonight, I pray they would come to know you. I pray they would talk to me or someone at the Connections booth so that they would not experience the second death. I thank you that we have that promise from you, Jesus, that whatever difficulty we face in this life, we can have life with you for eternity. What a good promise, Lord. We love you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.